Good evening.
Tonight's scripture, we read from Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so he may have something to share with anyone he need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up and as fits the occasion, and it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.
Good evening. Good to see all of you with us this evening. Hope you have had a good day and have enjoyed the warmer weather. We are glad you're here. If you're visiting, we're especially glad you come our way and hope you'll come again anytime you have an opportunity. And if we can help in any way, please let us know. This morning, I didn't see until I was well into my sermon that Skylar Strong was here with us this morning. You may know that she has recently been diagnosed as being in renal failure, even though she's 19 years old. She needs kidney transplant. And things are going to start getting more aggressive in that direction. And I asked if I could pass this along, and she said yes. We want prayers. So be praying for Skylar, for Judy, and all that will be working with them, that things will work out to where she'll get it before. There's no pain right now, but things will go down as time goes on, so they're hoping to avoid that, but do keep her in your prayers. Now get your Bible out. Let's turn together to the Word of God and study things that will help us in our daily lives. You know about the medicine pseudoephedrine. I don't know if I've said that right or not. The more familiar brand name for that is Sudafed. And many of you know it is a very effective antihistamine. And at times of the year like this right now, a lot of people rely on it. But you may also know that it has been used to make methamphetamine, meth, a very addictive and deadly drug. And as a result, there's been a lot of controls placed on Sudafed or any of the generic versions of that. I'm sure there was a time when they said, maybe we should just ban it altogether. But wiser heads prevailed and said, no, it has great value, so let's just control it. And therefore, you can no longer buy it over the counter. You have to ask for it, and then they will make note that you bought several dozen packets of it, and you'll get a visit before long. But that's a good thing, that they are controlling that. Now, there's a lot of things like that in life, aren't there? Where they're very good in some respects, and yet, in other ways, they can be very deadly if in the wrong hands. Like knives, guns, automobiles, ropes, and on the list could go. They can be very effective, and yet, if the one using it is a malicious kind of person, the outcome will be very deadly. Is there anything in our world that cannot be used in that way, except maybe marshmallows? I was trying to think of something that, and I guess people could choke on those, but you get the idea. Something that has a very good use, and yet you can use it in the wrong way, and it turns out very badly. Well, when it comes to anger, can we say that there is anything good to be said about it? Or is that one of those things that we have to say, well, it's a sin, and as a sin, there's nothing good about it. Is that the direction we're going to go? In fact, you might think by that song that David led us in just a few minutes ago, maybe that's the view, because angry words, oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. Does that mean that there is never a place for anger and that it is always to be avoided? I mean, we are people of peace, joy, love. That seems so very contrary to all of those. So tonight, that's the question, is anger sinful? Now, first of all, let's take a look at some of the biblical warnings about anger. And there are many. We won't have time to even get into a lot of them. We'll just have to do a quick survey. But we'll begin in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and here we are with the first two sons born on earth, Cain and Abel. And this is after they had brought their sacrifices to God. Cain, who brought fruits of the ground that he had raised himself. And I'm confident they were choice. They were very wonderful fruits and vegetables. And then Abel brought the flock that he had, a lamb, we are told. And God accepted what Abel brought, but not what Cain brought. And that bothered Cain a lot. And it says that he was very angry. His countenance fell. If you're reading the King James, you could tell by his face this was not pleasing to him. He was very upset that his brother was accepted while he was not. Well, look at Genesis 4, verses 6 and 7. And God is counseling Cain and trying to avert something that would be very bad. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." So God sees that Cain is angry, and apparently very angry, and God knows where this can lead, and so he tries to reason with Cain. And he says, sin is crouching at the door. Now, is he talking about anger when he says that? That sin is crouching at the door? Or is he talking about something else that could come as a result of his anger? And then he says, you must rule over it. Obviously, Cain did not heed God's advice because he ended up killing his brother Abel. And as a result, he was banished. He was marked. He was a fugitive for the rest of his life. And I'm sure there were many, many times where he looked back over his life and thought, if only I had listened to God. If only I had followed his counsel. Well, there is an abundance of warnings in the Bible regarding anger. And again, we're just going to survey a very few of them. Let's go to Jonah now. Jonah chapter 4. And if it's too hard to find, don't worry about it. It's one of those minor prophets. But you remember how this goes. Jonah was told by God, go to Nineveh, preach. He didn't want to go because he knew that God is a gracious and a merciful God. And so he got on board a ship, took off, and the storm came up. They threw him overboard, the storm stopped, and then he went inside the whale for a time, and then on the third day came out. Well, he did what God told him eventually. He preached in Nineveh, and just like he feared, they repented. Can you imagine a preacher afraid that the people are going to repent? And yet he wanted these people to be punished, destroyed. And yet God relented of the disaster, and he forgave them. And Jonah was angry. Look at Jonah 4, verse 1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Now there again, there's anger. Was it right? And that's the question that God asks. If you go to verse 4, if you go to verse 9, two different times God asks the question, do you do well to be angry? That's the English Standard Version. The NIV puts it more simply, is it right for you to be angry? And that's the question. Is it right for you to be angry? Because these people, God explained to him, they are important to me. I mean, you were concerned about the gourd that grew up and then was stricken down by the hot sun. should I not be concerned about these people as well as the livestock? And so God was saying, you shouldn't be angry. Your anger is wrong. And that, I think, is a question that ought to linger in our minds. Is it right for us to be angry on any given situation? Now, I'll give you a preview. I think there are times it is right to be angry. But the question, is it right for me to be angry right now? And that's what God was posing to Jonah. You see, anger can be the driving force for a number of sins that we might commit. We could list in that list envy, revenge, slander, murder, an unforgiving spirit, and all of those can be fueled by anger. You might compare it to alcohol. Alcohol will cloud the mind, and it will lead us to do things that we shouldn't do, and yet we do them. Well, anger can fall into that category as well. And if we are on the verge of a sin, then you add anger to that, and it becomes a very volatile situation. Go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 54 and 55. Luke 9, 54 and 55. Here we have Jesus and his disciples heading toward Jerusalem. And Jesus sends some of his disciples ahead into a Samaritan village to make preparations for him. And yet they don't welcome him. And here you see prejudice at work. They see that Jesus is headed toward Jerusalem. They are not partial to Jews. And so they say, no, we will not receive him. Just keep on going. And so now we find the response of James and John. Look at Luke 9, 54 and 55. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Now, it doesn't say they were angry, but I mean, come on. Why else would they have said that? They were very upset, and maybe this now is their prejudice reacting to the Samaritan prejudice. But they say, Lord, you just tell us, and we'll call fire to come down from heaven and consume them. But verse 55 says, he turned and rebuked them. And if you're reading the English Standard Version, that's where it stops. But there's the footnote that other manuscripts say, you do not know the spirit you are of. You don't know what is driving you to say this. This is not my purpose in coming to call down fire and destroy people. And so Jesus rebukes them for their angry reaction. And when you go to the book of Proverbs, there's a lot of warnings about anger. And I just want to touch on three of them very quickly. Proverbs 14 and verse 29, where the wise man says this, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. Now we're getting a preview of the answer to our question, because he doesn't say whoever avoids anger entirely is of great understanding. He says whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. And that's what we would call today a short fuse. And you know those kinds of people. I hope you're not one of those kinds of people, but they are there, and it just takes a word, it just takes an unintended remark, and they explode, and you wonder what brought that on, and you don't like to be around people like that. So he says, he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Proverbs 16, Proverbs 16 and verse 32, where he goes on to say this, whoever is slow to anger, there it is again, is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Remember what God told Cain back in Genesis 4? You must rule over it. And here the wise man is saying, if you are able to rule your spirit, you are better than the one who is able to conquer a city. And then finally, look at Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. Another warning about anger. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. And so avoid being around them, he's saying, because you're liable to pick up that attitude, and it's not the kind of attitude you need. It will lead you to be ensnared. There's a lot of warnings in the Word of God along these lines. We have just sampled a few of them. So could we say at this point it would be better to just rid our lives entirely of anger? And if we feel it coming on, then we just got to get down on our knees right then and there and pray until it passes. Is that the way that we are to respond? So the question again, is anger a sin? Go to Ephesians 4. And right here, we get the answer. But you know, I'm a preacher and this isn't going to be the end. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verses 26 and 27. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, and I'm confident you are familiar with this and you have maybe recited it yourself at times. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Now, is it not apparent there that it is possible for us to be angry and not sin? Now, keep in mind, there are times when sin is the wrong response. Remember what God said to Jonah. Is it right for you to anger? And the implied answer was, no, it is wrong for me to be angry. And so there are times when just being angry may be a sin. But it is possible to be angry and not sin. That's what Paul is saying. And yet he goes on to say, give no opportunity to the devil. It provides a launching pad for Satan. When we are inflamed with passion, when we are upset and ready to get vengeance or to tear someone down, then that's just the opportunity that Satan may be looking for. But it's not always a sin. There are times when it can be not a sin. Well, let's think about the anger of heaven. The anger of heaven. We don't usually say it that way, but Hebrews chapter 3, verse 11, that's just one small statement out of a number of passages we could look at in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 11, this is where the writer is talking about how there remains a rest for those of us who are following Christ. And you might say, well, didn't God give that rest to the people of Israel, the land of promise? And the writer here says, quoting from God, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. God has wrath. And there are plenty of episodes in the Old Testament, plenty of warnings of it to come in the future. And are we going to say that God is sinning when he has wrath? Because if we come to the conclusion that all anger is sin, then that's what we're going to have to say, that God has been guilty of sin, and I don't think we want to go there. I know we don't want to go there. So it's something more than that. But let's look at God in the flesh. Let's go to John chapter 2. And maybe you've been thinking, when's he going to get to John chapter 2? Well, here we are, John chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Here is Jesus. This is one of two. I believe there were two different episodes in Jesus' life where he cleansed the temple. This one occurs early in his ministry. There is another one that happens late in his ministry. But here he has gone into the temple, and let's just read what John says in John 2, verses 14 and 15. In the temple, Jesus found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there, and making a whip of cords. He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Now again, the word anger, angry, they're not found in that passage, are they? But again, does it take a leap to see that as the motivation of Jesus? He sees this, which is wrong. They're doing this where worship and prayer ought to be offered to God. And more than that, they're doing it as a way of extorting, as a way of gouging the people. They've got to have these sacrifices, and so they have to pay whatever these people charge. And it was well known, it was far too much. So Jesus sees that. He is angered by that. He cleanses the temple, as we have said. And I think it is clearly an example of his anger. But also, don't miss what he did before he cleansed the temple. He took cord and braided it into a whip, which tells you he was under control. It wasn't just an outburst, an explosion. He was composed. He knew what he was doing, because that had to have taken a few minutes at least to make that whip. Well, let's go to another example in Jesus' life, Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Here we have Jesus in the synagogue, and here is a man who is present, who has a withered hand. And we don't know if that was an injury, a birth defect. We don't know, but the result has to be obvious. This man would have trouble getting any kind of employment, and maybe he's been reduced to a beggar. We don't know a lot of the details, but Jesus sees him. He calls him to come up, and he's ready to heal him. But before that happens, look at Mark 3, verses 4 and 5. Jesus said to them, that is the Pharisees among them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around them with anger. He looked around them, around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Now, you would think that these Pharisees would say, "Wow, that is a wonderful thing that God's power has made this man whole again, able to earn a living." And yet they were so intent on their traditions, they said, "No, this cannot happen. This should not happen on the Sabbath day." That was not something God had ever said, not to heal on the Sabbath. That was their own interpretation. And so Jesus looked at them with anger, and of course, he went ahead and healed the man regardless. One other example of Jesus is found in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verses 14 through 17. And I'm looking at these to show there are legitimate reasons to be angry. Jesus shows us that. God shows us that. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 14. And here we have another situation where there is someone present on the Sabbath day who could really use the healing that Jesus can do. So what do, Jesus? Do you say, "Well, I can't do it today. Come back tomorrow and I'll help you"? Jesus isn't going to do that. And so here's what we find in Luke chapter 13, verses 14 and following. He heals her, and now the ruler of the synagogue stands up. It says in verse 14, "The ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, 'There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day.'" He's blaming the people, not Jesus. Now, of course, he's angry at Jesus, but he doesn't say that. "Then the Lord answered him, 'You hypocrites, you hypocrites. Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?' As he said these things, all of his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him." In other words, they thought they were getting at Jesus, but he turned the tables and put them to shame. But again, the word anger is not found there, but can you imagine any other emotion? When Jesus says, "You hypocrites, you are condemning the people for coming to be healed on the Sabbath," I think anger is very obviously there. You see, man is made in the image of God. Anger is an emotion that God has given us. So how could it be wrong per se? Now again, we're saying that it can be wrong at times, but per se, that is any time. No, Jesus shows us, God shows us, and reasoning is, this is a God-given emotion. So here's where we're coming to. Anger is an emotion to be controlled. Anger is an emotion to be controlled. You remember again what God said to Cain in Genesis 4, verse 7? You must rule over it. Now, was he talking about the sin that Cain was about to commit or the anger that was driving in that direction? Probably both. But the idea is you got to get control of this. And today, that's where a lot of people are. They don't have control over their anger, and they have done or will do something terrible, leading to lifelong consequences. We have to control our anger. I mean, look at road rage. That's a real problem. That's why we don't blow our horns anymore, right? Because there are people out there here in our community that are just right on the edge, and we don't want to provoke them. So it has to be controlled. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. I know we can't do anything right now for those people that are out there that are riding on the edge, but here we are, followers of Christ. We need to look at this in advance. We need to learn. These things must be controlled in advance. Here's what James says in James 1, verses 19 and 20. And we've heard this, again, a number of times. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We saw that in two of the Proverbs that we looked at earlier. Slow to anger. And here James adds, be the kind of person that can listen. The kind of person that will hear and refrain from speaking before you have heard the other person. Because isn't that why a lot of strife develops? Somebody says something and the other person misunderstands it and they don't take the time to try to figure it out. They just react. James says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, in the context, James is talking about our reaction to God. But this is a principle that would apply to all of us in our relationships to one another. Be slow to anger. And maybe you've heard it said, count to 10. When you feel angry, count to 10. Maybe you ought to make that 100, depending on your situation. Because slow to anger is absolutely a biblical principle. And then Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Galatians 5, verses 19 and 20. And here is where we are being told about the works of the flesh, and he'll talk about the fruit of the Spirit. But listen to this about the works of the flesh. Galatians 5, 19 and 20. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. And somebody might say, well, wait, right there it says that fits of anger are a work of the flesh and therefore it's a sin. You shouldn't have it at all. That's a translation of a different Greek word. The Greek word here is thumos. The normal word for anger in the New Testament is orge. This is thumos. And let me read you the definition given by Lo and Nita in their Greek English lexicon. It is an intense, passionate desire of an overwhelming and possibly destructive character. And there are situations people get in that provoke that kind of response. Jealousy, road rage, loss of one kind or another, and people are just so enraged they act without thinking and terrible things happen. So, is anger sinful? It depends. Sometimes it is, if we are angry for the wrong reason. And if it leads us to do the wrong things, of course, then it becomes sinful because we're giving in to it, and it's not the kind of anger that God meant for us to have. But there are times when anger can be used for good. Let me give you some hypotheticals here. When we see a child or an older person being treated abusively, does that make us angry? I say it should. And to the extent that we're able to intervene or to get help for that person, we should. Now, we might say, well, I don't want to get involved. Anger is the energy that says I must get involved. Somebody is being hurt. I can do something about that. Or secondly, when we learn that a friend is involved in destructive habits or relationships, will we speak up or just let them drift on into ruin? And again, anger ought to be part of that response, because I love you too much to let you just drift away. I want you to get the help you need. And so anger is a proper response in a situation like that. And when our government sanctions that which is wrong, and we could talk about gambling, we could talk about abortion, we could talk about drugs, does that make us angry? I hope it does. Not that we're going to get out and do something terroristic. That's certainly not appropriate. But that we do what we are able as God's people to use our voices, to use our power of the pen, to use the ballot box to try to make a difference. And if we just passively say, well, that's just the way things are going, I would say we need to be angry in situations like that. You heard recently, about a month ago, a shooting took place in Kingsport in a dental office. One man walked in with a gun and fired on his ex-wife, I believe it was, and she died from those gunshot wounds. He might have kept on firing, but one of the patients got up out of his chair, pulled out the gun he had. Legally, he was registered to carry it, concealed, and he shot the man and subdued him until the police arrived. Now, are we going to say that both of those were wrong responses? Nobody says that. Yes, the first man was absolutely wrong, and he will be given justice for what he has done. The second man used what the first man used, but for a good reason, for a good purpose, and probably saved other lives in the process. Jack Savada, don't know anything about him. I found this article that he had written called "Is Getting Angry a Sin?" And he said this: getting angry is a temptation. I agree sometimes it is. I don't buy that completely. I think sometimes getting angry is a temptation, but not always. Sometimes it is the natural response of a person who's been educated in God's will. But he goes on to say, what we do after that can lead to sin. Absolutely. If God doesn't want us to vent our anger, we need to see what's worth getting mad about in the first place, and second, what God wants us to do with those feelings. And that's good advice. So what we need to ask ourselves, is anger a problem for me? Has it caused me to hurt someone needlessly for all the wrong reasons? Has it caused me to break things, drive recklessly? I need to hear what God says. Rule over it. And the time to work on that is not after the damage has been done. We teach classes on anger management at the prison. Do we have to wait till then to learn how to control our anger? The more we learn the will of God, the more discernment we're going to gain. The more we're going to see, this is where I need to apply God's wisdom. And when it comes to anger, that is a very great need. Tonight, be wise and give your life to God. He will lead you in the right direction every time. Become a Christian by confessing your faith that Jesus is God's Son, by repenting of your sins, turning away from them, and by being baptized into Christ. It'll only take a few moments, but the eternity ahead of you looks very bright as a child of God. And if you've done that, and yet you've allowed the world to influence you more than you've allowed God, it's time to repent and pray for forgiveness. Can we help you? Come as we stand and sing.